This morning I preached on believing God's love. So do you believe God's love? Amen. Well, we better, hadn't we? I hope God made that very, very clear to us this morning that if we don't believe His love, then we're not going to be living in faith, not going to be obeying and trusting His word the way that He wants us to. And this morning I told you we were going to be talking more tonight, or more in depth about the love of God. And we're going to touch on that. And we're also going to touch on how that love should help us to have a desire to live a sin-free life. And I know we can't live absolutely sin-free, but folks, we can strive to be a lot holier than we are. We can strive to be to have a lot less sin in our lives than we do. And we're going to get into that. But let's pray before we do. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this opportunity and this privilege to be able to stand in Your pulpit and to proclaim Your word, Your gospel. And I just pray, Father, tonight, You would give us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and help us to truly understand to the very best of our human ability and to comprehend the love that You have for us. And help us to have a desire, Father, to commit to living holy lives to You and for You, that others might see that there truly is a difference and that it would attract them to You. And I just pray that Your anointing would be upon me and upon Your word, and that we would speak only the words that You would have us to tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, go ahead and be turning to 1 John chapter 3 with me. We're going to start off there tonight. And this is one of those messages that if you really pay attention, can change your spiritual life. It can get a hold of you and do some things in you and give you some insight and revelation that maybe you've never had before, and that will help you live a better life. And let me kind of share with you, I talked this morning about my dad, and I was, again, a typical boy. I didn't do everything right. And I definitely didn't trust Mom and Dad like I should have. But as I got older, one of the things that made me have a desire to live my life right was I was representing Mom and Dad. I realized that I was a part of the Caswell family, and that there was a tradition there that they had set, a standard that they had set, and I was determined I was going to do my best to live up to that standard. Well, we as Christians have a very high standard. God's word is our standard. God's holiness is our standard. And guess what, folks? God expects us to be holy just like He's holy, because He tells us to be holy just like He is. And if we couldn't do that, then He would have never told us to do it. So I'm hoping tonight that through what we're going to be sharing, that you see the challenge of living holy because you are a part of the family of God and because of His marvelous love. Now, starting here in 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 1, and I'm going to stop for a moment and talk about some things in that verse. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Now, I want to go back for just a moment and look at that word, or that phrase where it says, "what manner of love." Stop and think about that. That love is an overwhelming, incredibly high quality, marvelous love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. I hope that catches your attention. To me, that is overwhelming. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here in just a second. Now, going on to verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." You know, when I was growing up, I was taught that someday we're going to be in heaven, and then we'll have eternal life, and then we will be the sons and daughters of God. But God makes it very clear that we now have eternal life, and that we now are the children of God. When you look in that mirror, you're not looking at yourself. You're looking at a child of God with royal blood flowing through your veins. In fact, divine blood flowing through your veins, because we are the sons and daughters of God. And it goes on to say, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of Jesus Christ, of eternal life, purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, like I shared with you this morning, I have yet to find anyone that can truly understand the love of God, let alone try to explain it. And I've sat under some great theologians and some great Bible scholars, and I've heard godly men at our national association, and I've read a lot of books where people try to talk about the love of God, and folks, nobody has adequately covered it to any degree. It is so overwhelming. It is so marvelous. It is so amazing that we cannot fully comprehend it, and we cannot explain it. There is absolutely no greater love in the world. Amen. You know, for God, I told this morning that one of the proofs of God's greatness of his love was that Jesus freely gave his life for us. Well, let's look at another illustration. God, in his love, reached down to the lowlife of earth. And guess who the lowlife of earth is? Every single one of us. Now, we don't like to look at ourselves that way, but folks, before we were saved, we were the lowlife of earth. We, like I said this morning, we were enemies of God. It doesn't get any lower than that. And for God in his grace and in his mercy to reach down and not only pull us up out of that low life, but to elevate us to the level of being sons and daughters of God is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Right there is where Larry's talking about the praise, the shouting. That's where we ought to be shouting. We ought to be able just to turn loose and shout for what God has done for us. You know, my mom and dad one time went to Mexico to do a ministry trip, and they didn't really know where they were going. But they got on the bus, went across the border, and Dad said next thing he knew, they had pulled up into the city dump. He said, well, what are we doing here? And said, all of a sudden that bus stopped, and they had food on the bus, and they had Bibles to distribute to the people. And he said, out of nowhere, literally 400 to 500 people came running up and swarmed that bus. Any of those people, I promise you, would have been felt honored to have been able to get back on that bus with my mom and dad or any of the other Americans and come and to become adopted into their family. And that's exactly what God has done for us. He's brought us from the lowest parts of the earth. The Bible actually says we were children of the devil, and that God, through his mercy, has elevated us to being his own personal children by adoption, and that he looks at us and loves us the exact same way that he loves Jesus. Amen. Folks, that's amazing love. I cannot comprehend that kind of love. Now, that doesn't keep me from participating in it. I receive that love, even though I can't fully comprehend it. But it's still overwhelming to me, and I am very thankful and very grateful that God loved me with that kind of love. And like John said, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? If we stop and think about that love, it will change the way that we live. I've already mentioned this, but I want to talk about it for just a second more, where he said, we now are the sons of God. I don't think we preach about that enough. Right. The Bible says that we are peculiar people, and peculiar doesn't mean strange. Peculiar can mean different, but I really think it means peculiar to God. If we say that something is peculiar to Arkansas, that means that it can only be found in Arkansas, right? Well, I really believe that that word can mean that we are peculiar to God. In other words, that we ought to be different than anything else out there because we are His children. And if we ever get a hold of that fact and grasp that fact, it'll have to change our lives. We cannot live the way we used to live, understanding that we are now the children of the Most High God. Amen. Now, first and foremost, we need to make sure that we're saved. And I realize that tonight I'm probably preaching to the choir in that respect. But God really laid something on my heart that it's a test to see if we truly are saved. And it came right here out of verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3 that we read. If we are a Christian, if we are a believer, if we are truly a child of the Most High God, it says that you will purify yourselves. You will want to change the things in your life that needs changed. John makes it very clear that if we have the hope of Christ living in us, we will purify ourselves. And a lot of times we are sitting around waiting on God to do it. Folks, He's not going to do it. He will help us do it. But there's numerous places in the Bible, just like right here, He says, you will purify yourself. He tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. He tells us to get self-control and to get all these other things. We are the ones that have to do it. Yes, He will back us up with all the forces of heaven once we've decided to do it. But we have to be the ones to do it. And if we're truly a child of God and want to live in full fellowship with the Father, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And of course, we can only do that through the power and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. For a few minutes, let's go ahead and look at verse 4. We didn't read verse 4. But I found it interesting that right after He talks about purifying ourselves, that He tells us what sin is. Now, I found that very interesting. Yeah, I would have been just the opposite. I would have said, here's sin, purify yourself from it. But He said, because you're children of God, purify yourself. And oh, by the way, here's what sin is. In verse 4, He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I understand we don't like to talk about sin. Even in our churches anymore, sin is almost a hush-hush word, but folks, it's still in the Bible. It's still something we need to be very aware of. According to Webster's Dictionary, and again, Webster's a secular dictionary, but I found this to be a fascinating definition. He has two different definitions. First of all, he says that sin is transgression of the law of God. Even a secular dictionary understands that when we sin, it is a transgression of the law of God. The second thing he says is it is a state of human nature in which we are estranged from God. Even a secular dictionary, even secular people, understand and realize that when we have sin in our life, it separates us from God. It hinders that fellowship that we should be having with God because of sin that's in our lives. Strong's Concordance goes on to say that sin is a violation of the divine law in either thought or action. Now, a lot of times we think about sinning in our deeds. But every sin starts in our mind. We don't sin anything unless we think about it. So we need to be very, very aware of the sin in our lives, and we need to be aware that it starts in our minds. We also need to be aware of the fact that sin is against God and God only. Now that took me a while to really get a grasp on. But we all know the story of David and Bathsheba. And he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Talking about God. Well, here he had sinned with Bathsheba. He had had her husband murdered. So he had literally destroyed that family and all of the other people connected with that family. Destroyed his own family himself, because the Bible says the sword would never leave his house. But David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So we need to understand that when we sin, it is a violation of God's law and that we have sinned against Him. It may affect other people, but it is a sin against Him and Him only. Now, when we sin, there's three things that it will do. And, of course, it will do more than these three. But one of the things it will do is it will separate us from a close fellowship with God. If you go back to Adam and Eve, nobody ever had a closer fellowship with God than Adam and Eve did have with God. They walked in the cool of the evening with God until sin. After sin, what did they do? They went and hid themselves. Folks, we can be walking very closely and very intimately with God and let sin enter our lives, and it closes that, or divides that closeness. We no longer have that close fellowship with God. In fact, because of the guilt, we want to go hide from God just like Adam and Eve did. Which when we sin, we ought to want to run to God, because that's where we're going to get forgiveness and restore that fellowship. But sin will shut down and hinder the fellowship that we have with God. Sin will also keep us from God's Word. Now, I never have figured this out, but it's true in my life, it's true in your life, and I really think it keeps us from God's Word because of the guilt that's in our lives. You know, when we go to God's Word and we're reading His Word, that sin keeps coming up in our heart, and we know we need to do something about it, and that guilt really hurts, so that we separate ourselves from God's Word so we don't have to deal with the guilt. And I think that the greatest hindrance is that sin separates us from the peace of God. And we get that peace that only God can give from a clear conscience. I don't know about you, but I like being able to lay down at night and go to sleep instantly. And I do that most of the time. But if I've got sin in my life, guess what comes up before me when I lay down? That crazy sin. And of course, that I'm glad it does. The Holy Spirit there is convicting me of it and trying to get me to go take care of it. And many times I've got up right then and went and took care of it, went back to bed, went right to sleep. I like that. And of course, we know that Jesus is the advocate that we have with the Father, that when we do sin, we can go to Him and we can get that sin resolved. Now, over in Romans chapter 8, and I may be preaching a sermon just on this scripture before long because it is power-packed. But in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's stop there for just a second. There is no condemnation if we're walking after the Spirit. The only time we get condemnation into our heart and into our life, it's when we start walking after the flesh, when we start doing the sinful things. And we're going to find out here in just a minute that sin doesn't necessarily have to mean adultery or murder or robbery or anything else. Sin can be very simple, little things that can hinder our relationship with God. So we need to make sure that we're walking after the Spirit. Verse 2 there says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be spiritually minded, to be pursuing the things of the Spirit, is life and peace. And if you notice, it said to be carnally minded is death. Folks, that's a big comparison, isn't it? Well, let me talk for just a moment about what sin is. I'm going to give you just a question that will help you with it, and I'm going to give you a Bible verse that says it very clearly. But if you are being convicted by what you're doing, guess what? It's sin. God gave us our conscience, and the Holy Spirit works through our conscience and tells us when something is right and when something is wrong. Even as little kids, and we've all seen it, a little kid will know they're not supposed to do something, whatever that something is. And it can be something as small as at our house, we have certain things on the coffee table, and all three of the boys, even Trace, knows that they're not supposed to touch. And if he goes for it, he's watching you every step of the way because he knows he's not supposed to be doing it. We're the same way. If you know something is not right, if it's bringing conviction in your heart, it's a sin. And James chapter 4, verse 17 makes it very, very clear. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Did you notice what that said? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. A lot of times we think of sin as things that we do that are sinful. But here says, if we know we're supposed to be doing good and we don't do it, it's sin. If we don't read the Bible like we're supposed to, it's sin. If we don't pray like we're supposed to, it's sin. Because we know to do those things. We know to do that, and that those things are good. And the Bible clearly says, if we know to do good and we don't do it, to him it is sin. And a lot of times we try to classify it as small sins and big sins. And of course we classify it as small sins in our lives and big sins in other people's lives. But folks, if it's sin, it's sin. And it will separate us from God, from his word, and from that peace. And when we live in sin, if you notice, our relationship with God is so hindered that we really don't think about God's love. We think about the condemnation that comes on us. That's why living holy is so important. It keeps our eyes and our focus upon God. So we have a choice. We can continue to live in sin and face the consequences, or we can confess our sins. And I like what John says about that too. He says, if we'll confess our sins, that Jesus will be faithful and just to not only forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to remember every little sinful thing that we've done. He says, if you will do your best at confessing your sins, then God will forgive us of that sin and all unrighteousness. In other words, everything that's sinful in your life that you might not realize that you did or didn't do. That's a pretty good deal. Amen. And of course, when we confess our sins and God cleanses us from all that unrighteousness, it restores us to complete fellowship with God. I think it was last Sunday I mentioned that when we get forgiven of our sin, we're just as clean and just as holy as the day that we were when we got saved. A brand new start. I like that. So if you're a child of God tonight, then you really need to think about the manner of love that God has lavishly bestowed upon us. It ought to overwhelm us. It literally should overwhelm us. I was talking to Carol a while back, and I told him, I said, you may have to break Pedro in slowly, because coming here is going to be such a shock to him, because he's used to having nothing. And I said, it's going to overwhelm him. And Carol said, well, we've been taking him to pretty nice hotels. He's getting adjusted, believe me. And I'm glad they've been doing that. Because if they took him straight from there to their house, and their house isn't a mansion by any means, but it's a nice, nice house. It would overwhelm Pedro. And I still think when he walks down into his and Christian's room, he's going to go, whoa. If you haven't been into a Christian's bedroom, it's about the size of this room right here. That's a slight exaggeration, but not much. But folks, for us to be adopted into the family of God, it should overwhelm us what manner of love He's bestowed upon us. And it should help us to have a desire to strive to live sin-free, to be holy, so that when people look at our lives, they can say, boy, you know, there's just something different about those people. They ought to be able to see a difference in our lives. I'm going to ask Marlene if she would to come with a song of invitation. Ask you to stand with us as we pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. You tell us in your word that you so loved us that you sent your only begotten son. And Father, then you go on past that and tell us that if you gave us your son, that you'll freely give us all things. Yes. And God, you, most importantly, you've given us eternal life. You brought us into your family. You've adopted us. You have made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ and heirs of you. And there's absolutely no way we could ever thank you enough, that we could praise you enough for that. But God, I pray tonight you would help us to really think about the manner of love that you bestowed upon us, and it would give us a desire to live holy. And of course, Father, if we have any sin in our lives, I pray that you would convict us of that right now and help us to confess that before you, that we can restore that fellowship with you and get back into the peace that only you can bring. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.